I want you to take out your Bible and take out your bulletin, and there's a couple of things in there that we're going to look at this morning, and so I just want to give you a heads up to get some of that ready. There's something about starting a new year, at least for me, and I think for a lot of us, is it's just one of those seasons where you tend to do two things. You tend to look back. It's kind of a marker, right? 2015 is no more. And then you look ahead to 2016. Now, you can be in a different place mentally and spiritually in that moment, but you know, you might be excited, you might not be excited, you might be hopeful, you might be discouraged. You can be in a lot of different places. But I just wanted to tell you about me, and as I look back over 2015, what I saw was there were many, many moments where God showed up in amazing ways in my life, in my family, in this church, and just the circles that He's placed me in. And over and over and over, God just reminded me of who He is and that He's faithful. And nothing can knock Him off of His place on the throne. Now, maybe I read too much news. I look at news and I read it and I see what's going on in our world, and then other areas just within my own life and the people that I love and the church family that I'm a part of, and I see the pain, I see the consequences of sin and the damage and the darkness that comes from that. And yet, with all of that, it's not about, oh, you know, let's just kind of pretend that 2015 was just free from problems. That's not where I was at all as I look back. I recognize there were so many moments where the darkness was so strong. And in spite of that, I still came away from with a conclusion, a reaffirmation, that over and over and over throughout 2015, God didn't waver in who He was. And He didn't hesitate to be present in the moments that I needed Him to be present. And He was even present in the moments that I didn't even know that I needed Him to be present. And yet there He was. And so God's faithful. There's another side of looking back at 2015 for me. And that is, I look back and I reflect on my choices and my investment of time and resources and my relationships and my thought life and the things that I pursued and my passions and my dreams and my desires, all that is that makes up me. Another conclusion was that there were many, many moments where I didn't show up. And I didn't be, I was, sorry, that's wrong English. I didn't be the man that I was supposed to be. I have my editor here in the front row. I wasn't the man, the child of God, that God called me to be. And that battle that Paul describes in Romans 7, the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing, the things that I do want to do, I don't do, and what a wretched man that I am, and what hope do I have? And what does Paul say? It's Jesus Christ. And as Jeff reminded us this morning, as he prayed and as we sang these songs, it really is the grace of God that 2015 took place, and I'm still here. And I'm still married. And I'm still a father. Where did that amen come from? That come from Becky? Oh, it was okay. Good. Phew. And I'm a father and a grandfather, and you know, all the relationships and all the responsibilities that He's, the opportunities that He's given me. It's the grace of God that as the year goes by, and we look back and we see that I fell short and I didn't measure up and I didn't uphold and I didn't show up, that as you look and reflect on that year, you see over all of those moments, you see the grace of God. You see the faithfulness of God. You see the presence of God. That's where we're at, right, this morning. By the way, I have a new grandchild. I know. It was a lot of work and you know, wasn't sure if I could do it, but I came through in the end. Zeppelin Reed McConnell was born yesterday morning, and so by C-section, so mommy's in the resting, and he has some fluid in his lungs, so he's in the NICU, but I think he's fine. He's just, they're making sure that he, you know, gets a good start. But my life is back balance, 3 girl grandchildren and 3 males, so I'm 54 and I finally have balance in my life. Just, that was a little side window. So that is a part of my new year. That's a part of, you know, leaving 2015. Daddy did say, couldn't he have come on the 31st? Then we would have got the tax credit, you know, for the whole 2015, but they won't get it now. They'll get it next year, yeah. So that's where we're at. We're at the beginning of a new year. And I want to encourage you, if you've not done what I just described to you that I've done, do that. Intentionally spend some time reflecting back over 2015 and look for those two things. Look for the moments where you failed to show up. And it's not to beat yourself up, but it's to understand how faithful and consistent and loving God is to you. Because none of us deserve to be here this morning. We should all been taken care of this last year. And yet God in his grace didn't. And as you reflect back, then you begin to mark those markers, those memorials of God showing up. If you haven't done that, can I encourage you to do that? I think you will find it very, very encouraging to you. And it will be a balancing moment of putting your perspective where God wants it to be. So as we start the new year in 2016, this morning I want to encourage you. I want to lay out some plans for you as we move into the new year. And a big part of it for me is this time here. You know, my week and my year is shaped dramatically in a serious way by these moments that we spend together. These times where you, by God's grace, you show up and you sit here and say, okay, I'm going to listen to him again. And I have, you know, spent time with God over the week, and I look forward to this time of getting up here and saying, okay, God, what do you want to teach us? What do you want to do in our lives? What do you want to challenge us with? How do you want to convict us? How do you want to mold us and make us into the image of your son? Because at the end of the day, what are we? We're the bride of Christ. We're his bride. And if you've ever been a part of a wedding other than just sitting in it, but if you've been kind of behind the scenes part of it, you realize that there's so much preparation and there's so much work and there's so much investment that goes into that moment where the bride is presented to her groom. And there's such strong feelings about that. And there's strong imagery there. And there's just all this emotion and all this hope that is put into all the preparation to that moment where the door in the back of the building opens up and that bride comes into view of the groom and he's standing up there looking back and there she is. And honest to God, I have goosebumps right now because I thought about, it was in this building 30-something years ago that my bride came through those doors and the stage looked a little bit different, Jeff, but I was standing down here and she came through and I knew what she looked like. I knew who she was. I knew her character. I knew her personality. I knew her well, and she knew me. So it wasn't like, oh, what? Oh, that's who my bride is. Okay. You know, it wasn't like, finally, I get to know. I knew her, but that moment where she comes in, and the groom looks at the bride and sees her. See, that's who we are. We're his bride. Do you get that? Take a look around and say, well, poor Jesus. This is his bride. You know, but we are his bride. And so I look forward to these times when we come together on Sunday morning and we worship him and we bring him our offerings and we bring him our lives and we fellowship together and we intentionally sit down and say, okay, God, now speak to me. Let's open up your word. Let's discuss it. Let's talk about it. Let's study it. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to do what? To shape us and mold us and conform us into what he wants us to be, because we do not belong to ourselves. We are spoken for. We are betrothed. We are a bride. And a bride has a responsibility to present herself to her groom, right? And so I look forward to these times. And so our mornings that we spend together and others that are part of this time of teaching, that really shapes my life and it consumes my thinking and my heart. And so I've done a lot of that thinking and praying and spending time with God. And as I look to 2016, I get really excited. I get really excited. I look at what's happening in our world, and I know that we can look at our families, we can look in our neighborhoods, we can look in our city, we can look in our state, we can look in our country, we can look in our world, and it can be a little bit discouraging. Come on, reality is. We don't have to look very far to see the effects of sin. And that's what's happening in our world, right? God's told us exactly what would happen in Genesis 3 when the fall would happen, and it's playing out. It's playing out in all of us and in our relationships. And we look at that and we can get discouraged. And it's not about denying the reality of the day and the time in which he has placed us. But it is, if we're going to be the church he wants us to be, it is about taking a look at the day and the time and the place that he's put us in from God's perspective and how God's looking at it. Anybody here this morning think that God got up this morning, read Yahoo News page and was surprised? Anybody think that God got up this morning and said, Don, how come the internet's not working? I can't connect to Google. And went on to Google and said, you know, international events. What? Are you kidding me? Anybody think that was God's experience this morning? Now, some of you are saying, well, God didn't get up this morning. I get that. You know, he didn't go to sleep. But God's perspective is not our perspective. And so as we begin to look at this year, and if we can capture his heart and his perspective, do you know what we have moving into 2016? We have hope. We have hope because we have him. If we don't have him, we don't have hope. So in this time together on Sunday mornings when we gather, we're gonna take a series of road trips in 2016. And there's some notes in your bulletin. I encourage you to take those out. If you're a note taker, it's blank on the back. You can write some thoughts down. If you're not a note taker, just follow along here. It might help you capture some of the things that God is seeking to speak to you about this morning. So we're going to take a series of road trips. We're going to take a road trip through Jesus' parables. Anybody ever get confused by the parables? You see them, my hands up, because it's like, really? You know, I mean, okay, he tells a story, and everybody's going, huh? And then the disciples come and go, Jesus, we don't understand what you said. And he goes, good, that's the way I wanted it. And you're like, what? What? You know, so we're going to take a road trip through some of his parables. We're also going to take a road trip into the kingdom. We're going to take a road trip into the kingdom of God, and we're going to spend some time learning about the king. Anybody know who the king is? I heard him. Who is the king? It's Jesus, right? He's our Savior, he is the creator, and he is our king. Amen? Sometimes that gets lost, doesn't it? Not just out in the world, but sometimes it gets lost here in our own life. We worship Jesus. We love him. He's my Savior. He died on the cross. I believe the Bible's clear. He's my Creator. And I will spend eternity with him. Oh, he's my friend. I love him. His grace. He just meets with me. There's intimacy. Oh, I love him. And he's my King. Now, we struggle, especially as Americans. We struggle with kings, don't we? We want people that we can vote in and vote out, and we want them to do what we want them to do and meet our demands and such, you know, and I'm not bagging on our system, but the reality is we struggle with a king. But Jesus is our king, and he deserves that every day of my life that I get up and I kneel before him, and I bow before him. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, that he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. What I'm called as a disciple is to live every day that way. And you too, right? Amen. So we're going to take a road trip through that. We're going to look at the kingdom and what the kingdom of God is and who the king is. And then we're going to take a road trip through some of Jesus' messages. Jesus taught some messages. He preached. Can you believe that? He preached. And we're going to look at some of those. We're going to spend some time exploring his messages and what he intended to communicate in his teaching. We'll also take a road trip through his miracles. How many love the miracles? Oh man, those are awesome, right? We're going to have fun looking at the miracles. And by his grace, what's going to happen is we're going to be reminded of who it is that is able to do miracles. And can he do miracles today? Is he still the same today, yesterday, and forever? We're going to have some special stops along the way. We're going to have some surprises. We're going to have some guest speakers that are going to come and share God's word. We're going to, in the end of February, we're going to have momentum together. And the Momentum website, gotmomentum.org, is up and running. You can go on there and you can register. There's 7 churches that are going to come together that Friday and Saturday. And we're going to come together, calling the church to come together and move as one. Because we're convinced that momentum for the church can't happen unless we're unified as the church. We're also convinced that momentum can't happen for the local church unless the body parts, and who is that? That's a good. Hey, good. The body parts are all connected, equipped, encouraged, engaged, empowered to do their part. Every single body part. The more body parts we got functioning, the more momentum the church is going to have. You know, my grandson's in the hospital. He's a big, fat, chunk kid. But his lungs, or they called them wet, I think. There's moisture, there's water in his lungs. Just one body part. And he's in this room on a heating table, and there's machines, and boy, we want to make sure, because it's critical, would you not agree, that his lungs work? But it's also critical that his liver works, and his kidney, and his brain, and his fingers, and his toes, and his eyeballs, and his, right? Come on. There's no body part that's like, okay, we'll live without an arm. That's good. It's great. Momentum comes when the church, the body parts of the church, come together and they feel empowered, they're equipped, they're engaged, they know what their role is, and they're equipped to do it, and they step up and do it. Amen? That's what momentum is. It's a time to bring together the church, us as a church, to get all the body parts working, and the churches in Carmichael to come together so that we can have momentum in 2016. You want momentum in 2016? I do. I want it in every area of my life. And I certainly want it here as a church. And so we'll have momentum, and we'll have a ministry fair as well that weekend that will be a lot of fun. It'll be challenging. We got the Freedom Celebration. How many have been to the Freedom Celebration? What month does that take place? July. Good. When is the annual meeting? What's the annual meeting called? Amen. January 23rd, 4 p.m. I love that. Thank you, Jeff. Anybody think Easter is special, since we're hovering in on Jeff? Anything special about Easter? Guess what we get to celebrate this year? We get to celebrate Easter. We get to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You excited about that? I hope so, because if we don't got that, we got nothing. So we'll have that celebration this year. We'll have an Easter resurrection celebration. We're going to have Church International again. We do the first Sunday in December, where we come together. We have crazy food. We have crazy food. And we have crazy awesome fellowship and worship together. And we'll do that in December. And then at the end of the year, we're going to celebrate what? We're going to celebrate Christmas. We're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Do you know what day of the week Christmas is this year? It's Sunday morning. Isn't that cool? The Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. And we'll celebrate that in a special way, both on the 18th and then on the 25th. In fact, that Christmas morning, we'll have a big celebration on the 18th coming together, and then on Christmas morning, we're going to come together and we're going to have communion together. We're going to have a special Christmas communion where we just worship the baby that grew up to be our Savior. Amen? Amen. So that's kind of a roadmap for this year, and the map that we're going to use is the book of Matthew. We're going to use the Gospel of Matthew as our roadmap this year. We're not going to use Google Maps. Now, in my family, there's a constant debate about Apple Maps versus Google Maps. We're not going to use either one of them. And my parents are traveling back from Texas this morning, so they're not here, but I was hoping they'd be here because my dad's a big AAA guy. My whole life, you know, go to AAA. Anybody remember when you could go and all the paper maps were all over the wall and you could just, man, what a blast it was as a kid to see young people like, what? What are you talking about? What's a paper map? What is it? I don't know what that is. You know, a map is on your screen, right? We're not going to use Google. We're not going to use Apple. We're not going to use AAA. We're going to use this. We're going to use the Gospel of Matthew. That's going to be our roadmap as we walk through 2016. So let me give you just a little bit of background of this gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. There's a few notes in your guide, but not a whole lot. And some of you, you know, won't be super excited about this, but let me just give you a little bit of background, so that we know what we're dealing with, this map that we have in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Mark and Luke refer to him as Levi. So Matthew and Levi, as you're reading through the Gospels, same guy. And here's what we know about Matthew. Matthew was what the Gospels call a publican. Now, it kind of sounds like a politician, and in some ways he was. What he was the Roman Empire ruled all different types of parts of the world, and they had systems in place to govern this massive empire. And what they'd done for many of the places like Judea is Herod was the king, and he had a system. And what Rome did, because they cared about, I heard it, power, and power comes usually from, okay, I don't have a booger, this is money, okay? That's the symbol for money. They cared about money, and so they had this system of people like Levi, a publican who was a Jewish man, but he worked for Rome. And the system was this: here's how much money you need to turn in from your territory each year. Here's the number. Anything you get above that, you get to keep. Well, how do I collect taxes? However you want to. So you've got Levi, Matthew, a Jewish man, milking his neighborhood, his part of the world, for as much money as he can, because his livelihood will be determined by how effectively he can get more and more and more money out of the people that he lived with. That's Matthew. Now, why do we care about that? We care about that because God called that man to be one of his disciples. Nothing. Thank you. Thank you. Do we not care about grace? Do we not care about our past and our sin and our failure and that God calls us to himself and he loves us? Jefferson? Oh, yes. Amen. So Matthew was this publican. He was a tax collector. There is some debate about who wrote the book of Matthew in certain circles, but here's what we do know. Without exception, every early church father in that first century attributed this gospel to Matthew, and they all believed that he was the author of this book. His name, Matthew, literally means gift of the Lord. Gift of the Lord. When was Matthew written? We don't have an exact date. It's very likely that it was before 70 AD in the 50s or the 60s, and that has to do with the content of the book and the fall of Jerusalem under Roman rule in 70 AD, that it was likely written before that time. And what is the purpose of Matthew's gospel? It's interesting, we have four gospels, right? We have the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then we have John. We have these four reference points, Officer Hagen. When you have witnesses, you have different witnesses that may give you different stories, but yet they can still be accurate because of their perspective, where they're standing, what they looked at, or what they were seeing. And that's what we have in the Gospels. We have these four witnesses looking from different perspectives, giving us a story, giving us a picture. And each one of those four Gospels has a purpose. It has a purpose. The Gospel of John tells us very emphatically in chapter 20, verse 31, the purpose of that book. The purpose of the book of Matthew, this roadmap that we're going to use, was written primarily to Jewish people. It was written in Greek, and so it's Jewish people that can speak Greek. But Matthew's purpose in writing to the Jewish people was to present a case, to build a case, a legal case, if you will, for the fulfillment of the Old Testament and what the Old Testament promised. You see, the book of Matthew has more quotations and more allusions to the Old Testament than any other book in the New Testament. The author, Matthew, was presenting a case. He's presenting a case that what I'm about to tell you, what I'm about to write, and what you're about to read is a fulfillment of the Old Covenant. Now remember, he's talking to Jewish people primarily. He's talking to Jewish people that are well-versed in the Old Testament, the prophets, the law, David, the Psalms, the Pentateuch. And what Matthew's purpose is he wants to present to these people, the readers, that the Old Testament is fulfilled in what I'm about to tell you. That's the purpose of his gospel, is to present a case for the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so he presents a Messiah. He presents, literally through his gospel, the Messiah King. He presents the Messiah King as one who has been revealed. He claims that the Messiah King has been revealed, that he has been rejected, and that Messiah King will return one day. That's the breakdown of the Gospel of Matthew. He says, I'm going to show you that the Old Testament is fulfilled in these events, and it's primarily fulfilled in this Messiah King who has been revealed. We know who he is now. He has been rejected, and he promises to return. His primary purpose is to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the heart of Matthew, and it's the purpose of the Holy Spirit writing through him to give us this gospel. Jesus is the Messiah. It's interesting that when you read through Matthew, and I hope you will this year, and we'll talk more about that in a minute, but as you read through it, there's nine proof texts that he uses. That is quotations, references from the Old Testament that are unique to his gospel that don't show up in the other three. And I'm going to run through them really quick. In chapter 1, he quotes from Isaiah 7, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son. It's a reference to the Messiah. In chapter 2, he quotes from Hosea, out of Egypt I called my son, a reference to Joseph taking his family into Egypt to escape Herod and then coming back. Again, in chapter 2, he quotes from Jeremiah 31, Rachel weeping for her children, referring to the time where Jesus was born in Bethlehem and he escaped Herod, and Herod ordered the execution of all the baby boys under a certain age. You think that's something the Jewish people remembered? There was emotion connected to that? Matthew says this is connected to the Messiah. Again, in chapter 2, he quotes from several prophets by just saying, quote this, he quotes this, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene, that he would come from Nazareth. In chapter 4, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 9, the people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And the context in which he quotes it is he's pointing people to Jesus. saying Jesus is a fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah 9. People that were in darkness have now seen the light. He's the light. Chapter 8, he quotes from Isaiah 53. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. And he points to Jesus crucifying, being crucified on the cross as the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53. In chapter 12, he quotes from Isaiah 42. He says, I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice. Again, speaking about Jesus. In chapter 13, he quotes from Psalm 78. I will declare things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Again, pointing to Jesus, that Jesus coming and Jesus being the Messiah is revealing things to us that God promised he would reveal, but we didn't understand, we didn't know until when. Now that the Messiah is here, now that Jesus is here. In chapter 27, he quotes from both Jeremiah 32 and Zechariah 11. And this is the quote, they took the 30 pieces of silver and with it they bought the potter's field. You know, prophecy really should amaze us. It really should. And that's what it's meant to do. It's meant to wake us up. That hundreds and hundreds of years before the Messiah shows up, the Old Testament tells us that there will be a moment where he will be betrayed. And it tells us the price that will be paid. And it tells us what will happen with that money. And guess what happened? Exactly what it said. And Matthew says, come on. There's another proof. It's him. Jesus. The son of Joseph, the carpenter from Nazareth, the one that the Romans executed. That's our Messiah. That's our Messiah. That's the purpose of the Gospel of Matthew, to convince us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, that he, in fact, is the Messiah. So when we open up Matthew, and if you have your Bible, you can open up to chapter 1. You open up to chapter 1, you see that it begins with a genealogy, our favorite part of Bible reading, right? Come on. Now, I know some of you people that are kind of mean-spirited or a little bit kind of ornery are hoping that I'm going to read this genealogy so that I can really embarrass myself. I'm not going to do it. Okay, I'm not going to read these names. Who was the... Not going to do it. Not prudent at this time. If you don't know who that is, then you're under, what, 30 maybe? Sam, do you know who that is? You do. You're over 30, aren't you? Dana Carvey. That's right, Dana Carvey. So we're not going to read it, but notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 1. The historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then we're given 14 generations from Abraham to David. And then we're given 14 generations from David to the Babylonian exile. And then we're given 14 generations from the Babylonian exile to, verse 16, Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to who? Jesus, who is called Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David until the exile to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the exile to Babylon until the Messiah, 14 generations. And that's how this roadmap begins. And so I want to throw out a couple of thoughts that are in your notes, and I hope that you'll write them somewhere else besides your notes, because I want you to grab a hold of these, and I want you to hold these as we walk through 2016. They're listed there for you. The Messiah has always been the heart of God towards his creation. The Messiah has always been the heart of God towards his creation. You know where we're first introduced to the Messiah? Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall. When God speaks to Satan, who is taken on the form of a serpent, and he says, you will bruise the heel of mankind, but one day a seed will come from the seed of woman, a seed, a child will be born, and that seed, that child will smash, crush your head. That's a reference to the Messiah. The Messiah has always been God's heart towards his creation. Number two, the Messiah embodies the depth and the width of God's love. You want to understand how much God loves you? All you need to do is look at the Messiah. You listen to his words. You read through the Gospels and you listen to his words and you examine and you think carefully about his actions and his interactions and his relationships and the events of his life. And as you come away with a picture of the Messiah, do you know what you have a picture of? You have a picture of God's love. You have the width, the inclusiveness, and the depth, the power, the reach, if you will, of his love. You see, it took a love that was very deep and very wide to capture me and to hold on to me. A love very deep, very powerful, that just won't give up, that won't quit. And a love that's very wide because it included me. I didn't fit the MO. I still don't. I don't fit the person who deserves it because that person doesn't exist. If I want to understand how deeply and how wide God loves me, all I have to do is look at the Messiah. Because the Messiah embodies the depth and the width of God's love. And number three, the Messiah is the totality of God's plan for redeeming mankind, for redeeming humanity. What does that mean? It means that the Messiah is it. There's no plan B. See, God's plan doesn't involve government. It doesn't involve, you know, eradicating the problems that we have because of sin. Although, you know, it's good to invest in that. But he's not. His plan isn't to make us all wealthy. His plan isn't to make us all free from physical things or free from conflict. It's not about institutions. There's no church or religion. There's no education. There's nothing that God looks to and says, okay, that's how I'm going to rescue mankind. Well, then, God, how are you going to rescue us? How are you going to set us free? And what is God's answer? The Messiah. My son. For God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave. And what did he give? His son. That whoever believes in him, receives him, would not perish, but have life eternal. Another place he would say that if you have the son, you have life, and if you don't have the son, you don't have life. See, the totality of God's plan. See, what is God going to do? How is he going to fix this mess? How is he going to rescue us? How is he going to fix what's wrong in my life? The answer is always the same. There's one answer. It's the Messiah. It's Jesus Christ. The totality of his redemptive plan, what he wants to do for us, is completely involved in the Messiah. I have no idea what time I'm supposed to be finished. Okay. There's a list of verses in your notes. You see those? Who sees them? Anybody looking at their notes? Okay. There's a long list of verses there, and those are there. I don't have time. I'm not going to take the time to read through all of those. But there's a kind of a roadmap, if you will, of the Messiah through the New Testament. And you'll see there that there's a quote from Matthew. In Matthew, 15 times the Messiah is referred to. In Mark, 7 times he's referred to. In Luke, 13 times the Messiah is referred to. In the Gospel of John, 17 times he's referred to. In fact, the purpose of John, we read in verse 31 of chapter 20, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these, that is the ones that are written in the Gospel of John, were written for a specific purpose. Why, John? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life in his name. The book of Acts, 14 times the Messiah is referred to. In the book of Romans, 7 times. In the book of Ephesians, 16 times. In those few chapters, 16 times the Messiah is referred to. And he's pointed out that he is our sacrifice. Colossians, 10 times. Hebrews, 8 times. 1 Peter, 3 times. In fact, we read this in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I think this is very appropriate for us today. He starts by saying this, don't fear. Anybody need to hear that this morning? Don't fear. Do not fear what they fear. Do not fear what the world without Jesus fears. Don't fear, you know, and I don't want to get political, but if, you know, there's a lot of things that are really challenging for us as human beings right now, right? And we're kind of a world that's moving towards just being afraid of things and then reacting, and we got to, you know, what are we going to do? We got to, you know, and Peter says, stop. If you know Jesus, if you know the Messiah, don't be afraid of what they're afraid of. Don't fear what they fear, and don't be disturbed. And his point here is that don't be disturbed by how it's going to affect you or how they're going to affect you. Stop being afraid, and instead, set apart the Messiah as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Here's what Peter is saying. Stop being afraid and be ready to tell people why you're not afraid. Say, I'm not afraid because I know the Messiah. I know Jesus. I know his plan. I know what he accomplished. I know the future. I know what's going to happen. Can I grieve? Can I be sad? Certainly. Does it hurt sometimes? Yes. But you know what? I'm not freaked out. Sometimes, a little bit. But he says, don't. Don't be afraid and be ready to tell other people. Why aren't you freaked out like everyone else is? Why are you worried about this? Ha ha ha. Great question. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. In the book of 1 John 2 times, the book of Revelation 4 times, there's a beautiful picture in Revelation 20, verses 4, 5, and 6 that speak of the Messiah and his reign and our relationship to him. The takeaway is this: he's our Savior. The Messiah is our Savior. So then we come back to Matthew. Let me just take you back to Matthew for a minute. We come back to Matthew, and in chapter 12, Jesus warns us in a couple of passages, chapter 12 and chapter 24, that there's only one Messiah. He also tells us that other people may say that they are the Messiah, and they're not. There's only one. Jesus is that fulfillment of God's promise of a Messiah. And then we come to chapter 27, and Jesus is standing before Pilate. And Pilate asks them, Jesus is next to him, and there's a crowd. And you know the scene, right? You know what's happening here. It's at the end of his time on earth, and he's standing next to Pilate, and Pilate asks the crowd, he says, what should I do then with Jesus, who is called Messiah? What do I do with the Messiah? Now, the crowd in that moment, what do they say? They say, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate is a really interesting character to me. I would love, which I don't know if that'll happen, but I'd love to have the opportunity just to kind of be in his shoes for a few minutes. His internal being and what's going on inside. What do I do with the Messiah, the one you call Messiah? And they say, crucify him. So let's bring it home. What do we do with the Messiah? We know what Pilate did. He walked over to the basin of water, and he stuck his hands in the water, and he washed his hands and dried them and said, you take him and you do with him what you want to do. And he washed his hands of the Messiah. The question is, what do we do with the Messiah? What do we do with him? Can I challenge you with a couple of things in the last couple of minutes that we have? Can I do that? Are you still with me? You going to come back next week? Okay, good. Look at the bottom of your notes. What are we going to do with the Messiah? Let me suggest this. Let's focus on the Messiah in 2016. As we take this roadmap and we go through the Gospel of Matthew in these different angles, let's focus on the Messiah. In fact, let me suggest that will be our theme this year. That you're going to see a lot of that this year, the Messiah. Because here's what I'm convinced of, for myself and for us. If we're going to be the church he intends us to be in 2016, with all the challenges that we're going to face, we better know clearly and be intimate with who? The Messiah, our Savior, our Lord, our King. We better understand who he is. We better understand why he had to come. We better understand what he accomplished while he was here. And we better understand what he's doing now and what he's going to do in the future. Because I'm told to be ready to give an answer for the hope that I have. And all of that hope is wrapped up in one person, the Messiah, Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. And so we're going to focus on that this year. And here's some things that I just want to throw out, and we'll wrap up with this. First thing we're going to do, and these are familiar things, we're going to live by faith. That's the challenge. We're going to live by faith. Are you with me? We're going to live by faith as a church. We're going to invest our time, our gifts, our passions, our resources to grow Crossroads, this church family, this part of the body of Christ, the bride, if you will, in unity, maturity, and productivity. Can you memorize those three things? Unity, maturity, growing up, and productivity. We're going to make disciples for Jesus. We're going to live by faith and invest what he's given us. One of the things we're going to do this year, and I challenge you, and we'll talk more in the coming weeks, but you can go there now. If you go to our church website, there's a button there. It'll say Matthew Reading Challenge. I'm inviting all of you to read through Matthew with me over the course of this year. We're going to read Matthew from chapter 1 to chapter 28 in January. And then we're going to go back and we're going to read it again in February. And then we're going to read it again in March and so on, with a different focus each month. And so the first focus is up there. You can go to the website. There's a blog in there. You can go in there. And as you're reading, you can go in there and say, well, hey, I was reading in chapter 4, and here's what God taught me. And we'll have a discussion. We'll have a nice discussion, right? What's the word? Troll? Is it troll? Is that the right word? No trolls. Because we want to have unity, maturity, and productivity. But we're going to have a reading challenge, and I encourage you to go there and check that out, and I'll remind you of that. We've got e-groups scheduled for this year that I'm really excited about. Our Essentials class starts next Sunday. We'll offer that a couple of times this year. That's an investment, right? It's an investment of time and energy. And we've got some. We've got the Moms Connect, and we've got, what's the thing for old people that I'm a part of? What's that? I can't hear you. Wait. Encore, that's right. We got Encore once a month on the second Wednesday of the month. That honestly, it's a blast. You should feel left out if you're under 50 and you can't come. It's a lot of fun. We're going to continue to invest in our seven investments that we have. The second thing we're going to do is we're going to be known by love, by loving each other, and by going out to love the city that he's placed us in. Thank you, Sean. We're going to be known by love, by loving each other, and by going out into the city, the community that he's placed us in, and loving the city that he's placed us in. The night of vision and celebration with dinner and a family meeting, that's where it starts. You need to be there that night and hear about some of the plans and some of the ways that we're going to do that over the coming year. But it starts there, coming together as the family of God, the bride, and loving each other, sharing a meal together, looking back over the past year and looking ahead to the new year. There's a handout, a flyer in your bulletin. I want you to take it out. Worship team, I'm wrapping up. All hands on deck. These are some of the events that I hope that you will take these dates and you'll put them on your calendar. So we'll understand what half of those are. That's okay. Put them on your calendar. Reserve those times. And as we come closer, if you don't know what they are, you can certainly ask now, but it'll become clear. But this is all hands on deck. This is an opportunity for us. These are opportunities for us to love each other as the family of God and to love the community, the city that he's placed us in. Amen? Amen? Thank you. And the third thing is this. We're going to be a voice of hope by telling people about the Messiah, who he is, and what he's done. I can wait for lunch as much as you can. No, I'm kidding. We're going to be a voice of hope by telling people about the Messiah and who he is and what he's done. One of the things that God has put on my heart for many years now, and I've prayed and asked God to move, and I told you that 2016 is an exciting year, making budgets part of it. Other things are happening, but one of the things I'm most excited about is about my new friend, Pastor Ricardo. Where is he? Come on up, brother. Now, I'm not going to give him a microphone because he's a preacher. And I know preachers, but hermanos, unidos en Christos, united brothers in Christ, is a fellowship, another part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, that is going to be gathering here in this very space starting tonight. Amen. And what I'm most excited about in the prayer that I said that I've asked God to do is how can we impact the part of our city, the part of our community, that their heart language is Spanish. Now, I tried to learn French in high school, and that was disastrous. Does God love the Spanish-speaking part of our world? Okay. Is he calling them to himself? Is he drawing them to himself to be part of the body of Christ? To be united brothers and sisters in Christ? He said, yes, I affirm. And so what this partnership has done is it's answered a prayer of mine, and it's opened a door for us to impact in another way, to tell people who the Messiah is and what he's done for them. And we're new friends. We're just getting to know each other. We're actually going to have an office across the hall from each other, and we're going to, you know, yell at each other and throw things at each other. And he's going to call me. Okay, he's not going to come in. in all seriousness, I just praise God. I praise God for his provision and his leading and his building of the church so that we can be a voice of hope in English, in Spanish, in Russian, in Romanian, that we can proclaim who the Messiah is and what he's done. Amen? And I understand that everybody's invited tonight.
Yes.
6 o'clock.
Yes.
You're going to preach in Spanish or in English?
Spanish.
Okay.
But I'm going to have somebody who's going to be here.
But we will interpret. for us that failed Spanish in high school.
You're going to be translating.
I'm going to be translating?
Yeah.
Okay, come tonight. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Come tonight at 6 o'clock.
I have some people from the church that they came this morning.
Let's have you guys stand. United Brothers in Christ, if you're here this morning, please. He said the rest of the church couldn't wake up. It's too early Sunday morning, so we might be sleeping tonight at 6 o'clock. You know,
I hope not.
I hope not too. We won't be. Thank you, Pastor. Are you excited?
Yes. I'll be here.
Are you convinced in your heart that you have a reason for hope? And are you ready to live 2016 by proclaiming that hope to anyone and everyone that asks you for that reason? Amen. 2016 is going to be a great year. And so the question for us as we just pray, and we're going to worship this morning, respond. The question is this: what are we going to do with the Messiah? That question that Pilate asked, what do you want me to do with the Messiah? We know what he did. The question I must answer, that you must answer, we must answer as families, as the church, what are we going to do with the Messiah? Everything's going to hinge on our answer to that question. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior, our Creator, our King. We just, in this moment, we just kneel, whether physically or inside, we just kneel before the one who is seated at your right hand, Father. And we proclaim now with our voices in song, we proclaim him as Messiah in our giving as we collect our offerings that we bring to you by faith. We kneel and respond with our obedience to your instruction, to what it is you're calling us to be and to do because of our Messiah. We just kneel before you and before the one who is seated at your right hand. And as his bride, as your children, Father, we worship you. As the church. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Our Messiah. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen.